Good morning, church. If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking at Psalm 138 this morning. Kind of give you a heads up of where we're heading the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we will be starting our Advent series. We're going to be walking through the first chapter, some of this first chapter of John's Gospel as we consider just what we're calling a theology of Christmas, thinking through the person and work of Jesus and his coming for us. Schedule-wise, December is pretty normal, except when we get towards the end, on Christmas, we'll be having a Christmas Sunday service here. We typically have a Christmas Eve service. We're not doing that this year, only because one, we have a Christmas Day service, and two, we're going to be in the middle of moving, God willing. And so there's a lot going on, and so that was just one less thing that we wanted to remove from the plate with so many of you going to be helping serve to get our church moved to the new building. And God willing, we'll be in here for Christmas Sunday, the last service, and then we'll kick off the new year in the new building as we announced last week. Again, assuming all goes according to schedule. And so that's our plan. We're looking forward to it, and we're excited about all the Lord has in store this coming month. Psalm 138. This is a psalm of David. He wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Read all 8 verses. David writes, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the joy to open it and consider it now. As you speak through your servant David, and as you spoke into his life, and as he reflected upon all that you are and were for him in his day, Lord, he responded with a heart of thanksgiving and devotion to you. Lord, would you use his words this morning to instruct us, to strengthen us, to help us, point us to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was John Calvin that said, "The Psalms provide us an expression for every part of experience in the Christian life. That if we're looking for the words that we need to express whatever it is that we're going through in the Christian life, we can find those words in the Psalms." And that certainly is true. Psalm 138 marks the beginning of 8 final psalms we have from David, and it's one that was birthed out of a troubling experience that he had in his life. Think about that. The context that we have behind Psalm 138 is a context of trouble, and yet what we have is a man who is grateful. And that's exactly what I want us to see this morning as we think, coming out of Thanksgiving, as we think about what should be marking us as the people of God, is that regardless of whatever experience or circumstance or moment you may be walking through, that our lives would be characterized by hearts of faithfulness and hearts that are thankful. As David speaks out of his own experience, I think we're able to gain some wisdom as we look into the heart of a man who was able to cast his gaze upon the goodness of God despite all that he was enduring. And as we walk through this psalm this morning, we're going to walk through it in three sections, as I think it's easily divided up into those three sections, which I think help us observe David's own heart, as we know, a man after God's own heart. And as we observe these characteristics of David as he expresses himself to the Lord, may the Lord use this to transform our own hearts, that we may be people who are devoted and grateful before the Lord. So I want to walk through these three characteristics, we could say, of a healthy heart as we look through this psalm. And as we look through this psalm, we should be asking the question, does my heart reflect this? Does my heart reflect this? Does my attitude, does my characteristics of my own life model and reflect what we see here in the life of a man who is greatly troubled but yet grateful? First characteristics of a healthy heart is this, a heart that overflows with gratitude. Notice the first three verses, David's own response to God. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. He has a heart that is overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Now, whether David here is speaking out of a specific experience or he's giving a response to the sum of God's many works in general and in his own life, we're not sure. But what we do know is that David was a man who knew thankfulness. I want us to consider his own thankfulness, his own gratitude a bit closer. First of all, let's consider the reasons for his gratitude. Why was it that David was so thankful? I wonder, by the way, if people ever say that about us. Why are they always so grateful? I mean, can you be accused of that? Can you be someone who's characterized by just a spirit of gratitude? Several reasons David was thankful. He was thankful, first of all, because of God's character. God's character. You read there in verse 2, he says, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He's fixated upon the character of God. We just a few weeks ago ended a sermon series as we thought through various attributes of God, various characteristics of God, and we considered those, and David is living out of the overflow of his understanding of who God is. He's saying, I thank you, God, because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He's highlighting here the covenant faithfulness of God in particular. We know that God had made a promise to David, and he's upholding that promise, even in situations where it seemed as if David was about to die. No matter the situation David found himself in, he did not waver when it came to the covenant faithfulness of God. He remained committed to acknowledging and giving God thanks for it. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 136, just two chapters prior, this gratitude, this recognition of the covenant faithfulness of God is on repeat. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but you get the idea in just a few verses where in Psalm 136, it says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that is on repeat through the entirety of that psalm. For his steadfast love endures forever. David was able to abound with thanksgiving because he personally had experienced the steadfast love of God. God had showed himself faithful all throughout the ups and downs of Israel's own corporate life. Even when they had been judged by God and taken into captivity, taken into exile, the covenant faithfulness of God was still on display. You see it through the prophets. You see it even as the people of God begin to return from exile back into the promised land, back into Judea, Jerusalem, to rebuild. For example, in Ezra 9:9, this is what we read there, for we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us, what? His steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. You see here, even after they return from exile, they are looking back and looking, even in their present, to the fact that God is faithful to his promise. But we know the greatest demonstration of God's steadfast love, of his covenant faithfulness, was put on full display in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know from Paul in Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came that he may live a life of righteousness and yet die in the place of sinners." We see God's character on display in his work of redemption, but we obviously see it also in his works of providence and provision. His faithfulness. We just talked about the faithfulness of God a few weeks ago. David here had experienced this personally, and he's recounting it back to the Lord as an expression of gratitude. He is allowing the character of God to fuel his gratitude. Now, this does not mean that God will always get us out of hard situations, does it? But it does highlight the fact that God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, means he is relentlessly committed to us. And nothing will be able to separate us from his love and from his commitment to save and redeem and preserve us as his people, because he is faithful. See, David's fixated upon the character of God, but notice number two, also on the word of God, God's word. If you look at verse 2, he says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Your word. Overall, this verse reminds us that God has magnified his name and his word, his promise, above everything else. David had received the word of God, the promise of God, and now he sees God upholding this promise. Even in the middle of some of his darkest days, he's looking to the fact that God is holding fast his promise. The word of God, the promises of God. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself specifically to his people. And brothers and sisters, we too can go back and look time after time again into the scriptures. One of the gifts and blessings of God's word is that we can look back and see throughout the course of human history how God has been faithful, how God has lifted up his word as proof that he is faithful to his promises. But not only is David thankful because of God's character and God's word, he's thankful because of God's care. In verse 3, David says this, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased." Here we find what's likely the situation that prompted David to write this psalm in the first place. Again, we don't know the specific context. God apparently, though, had answered a specific prayer that David prayed. Look at the wording of this prayer. "On the day I called, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased." Notice what it does not say. It does not say, "On the day I called, you answered me and changed my circumstances and made everything great." It doesn't say that, does it? It says, "On the day I called, you answered me and my strength of soul you increased." Sometimes, brothers and sisters, God does remove burdens or problems from our lives, but at other times, he does not. And what he does do, though, is he gives strength and help for us to endure it. And you see that here, even in the in prayer. I think sometimes we misuse prayer. Prayer has as much to do with rightly orienting our perspective as it does reorienting our circumstances. David was in trouble and he cried out to God, and God answered and God strengthened him. David's reorienting in a time of trouble when he was being pressed in and overwhelmed. He's not seeking God necessarily to see his circumstances change, but he's seeking God so his perspective will change. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need oftentimes, isn't it? Is just a perspective change, that we can see how kind God is to us in providing for us what we need in the moment in which we need it. And that's why David was thankful. He was thankful because he knew God was faithful. He was thankful because he knew of God's own word and promise was being upheld. And he's thankful because he knew the care and kindness of God in a circumstance that he says, I called and you answered me and you gave me strength. But not only the reasons, I want you to see the expression of gratitude here. I think these are some important observations about Thanksgiving we all would do well to take heart in. Notice number one, how Thanksgiving is intentional. In the very first verse, David says, I give you thanks, I sing your praise. In many translations, it's translated, I will give you thanks. We see here that this was an intentional, volitional act. David's not being drugged to say thank you, right? He's choosing out of his own will to say thank you. And that's something that we must remember about gratitude, is that gratitude is just not going to happen. It's a choice that we make. It's an act of our will. We must choose to be thankful. David could have aired out a list of grievances and frustrations there in this time of hardship that he was enduring. But rather, he chose to express gratitude. I think this is an important point for us, because we're so prone to being ungrateful, to allowing our perspective to be twisted so that grumbling and complaining become our normal response to any situation that we find difficult. And that becomes kind of our response, instead of finding a way to see the goodness of God in a situation and to be intentional in giving God thanks for who he is and what he supplies us. You see, it's intentional. Brothers and sisters, are you being intentional in giving God thanks with his kindness in your own life? Two, it's wholehearted. He says, I give you thanks with my whole heart. David was not half-hearted in his thanksgiving, was he? It was from the heart, not merely from the head. This was more than a mere intellectual awareness that simply observed an action and then recognized it for what it was. Thanksgiving must flow from the heart. And as it does, it will often be accompanied by a fervent affection. At times, there ought to be an intensity to our thanksgiving, an emotion. And we know emotions expressed in many different ways, but there ought to be some kind of fervency. You see that, you kind of get that feeling here. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. He didn't have to say with my whole heart. He could have just said, I give you thanks. And we'd have got the point, right? But no, he says, with my whole heart. Like, Lord, I'm all in on this thanksgiving stuff here. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to express gratitude with your whole heart. Don't be afraid. This is about the most hypocritical thing I could say. Don't be afraid of emotion. I'm about the most emotionless person you can meet. Don't be afraid of emotion. Again, compare this wholehearted thanksgiving to the half-hearted thanksgiving we often give. Again, we often give God thanks, but it's oftentimes in those moments where things are going good, right? You know, it's easy to do that, but David's context is not good. And yet he's able to wholeheartedly give God thanks. And then number three, it's bold. In verse one, notice you see here his witness. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now that's strange language, isn't it? A little bit. Before the gods. Well, who are the gods? I thought we only believed in one God. Well, we do. Who are the gods that he mentions? With this word Elohim, it can mean God, capital G, or it can mean gods, little g, idols. It can be a reference to rulers or even angels. Depending on the context, it can mean a number of things. It's kind of a general word that's used in various contexts in various ways. And all of those meanings could be possible here. But most seem to think that it's a reference to false gods, idols, little g. David is in essence saying here that though false gods and idolatry abound around me, I will not be silent about the true God. I'm giving praise to the true God before all of these false gods. All of these false gods that can't keep their word, that can't keep promises, that have no character, they're not even living. I'm before these false gods giving God praise. Spurgeon said, there's a time to be silent, lest we cast pearls before swine, and there is a time to speak openly, lest we be found guilty of cowardly non-confession. And what we see here is David speaking openly, confessing the truth of who God is before all the false gods around him. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world filled with all kinds of gods. Endless number of gods, whether they're little statues that people bow down to or just ideas or things in life that they're committed to more than they are the true God. We live in a world filled with idols. We see that oftentimes that it tries to creep into our own lives, but the point here is that with all that we're surrounded by, we must not be silent. We must speak openly of our gratitude. We must speak boldly of our gratitude to God before a watching world, before all of the gods of the world. We may not be a king like David was, but friends, we have ample opportunity to boldly praise God before others. Before your peers at school, your fellow coworkers, family members. And friends, let that be something that we do boldly and openly, not just in our prayer times or on a day surrounded by food, but let that be something that is demonstrated consistently over time, that people will begin to say, wow, they are always just so thankful. Let your thankfulness be bold. Moms and dads, your kids need to see you overflowing with gratitude to God. Let your kids begin to see, they're not going to see it in the world. Let them see through you and church, through the rest of this family here. Let them see through you just an expression of gratitude, always looking to God, always giving God thanks, no matter the circumstances. And then you see also it's humble. Verse 2, David says, I bow down towards your holy temple. He recognizes that to come before God requires a posture of humility. A true sense of reverence and awe should overcome us in the midst of expressing our gratitude. Friends, I just ask you today, do you have this kind of heart? Do you have this kind of heart that overflows with gratitude to God for all that he is? That our gratitude would not be circumstantial, but that it would be always. Ephesians 5:20, Paul encourages us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances. Not some, not when it's easy, not when it's convenient, all circumstances. When it's raining and cloudy, oh, it's another cloudy day. Or, thank you for giving us rain. I'm preaching more to myself than anyone else. Brothers and sisters, regardless of your situation, and David, again, he was speaking out of a bad one. He was speaking out of a bad time. Our posture ought to be one of overflowing gratitude to God. Number two, that's the first mark of a healthy heart, a heart that overflows with gratitude. Now, number two, I'm always told that my first points are always the longest and then I have to cram the last few. It looks like that's going to happen again today. Second mark of a healthy heart is a heart that longs for the nations. Look at verse 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. David here is looking beyond his own personal expression of thanksgiving, and he looks to the day when gratitude goes global. A few different translations here. The ESV, which is what I preach from, is all the kings of the earth will give you thanks. The NIV says, may all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord. So some state it more as a prayer, a desire. May this be, Lord, make this happen. And others more as a promise. All the kings of the earth will give you praise. Either way, you can see that David wants the sense of praise to God to extend well beyond him to all the kings and kingdoms of the earth. How do the kings of the earth get there? Well, he says, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Just a reminder that how do we respond? How do we end up being thankful? How do we end up being a thankful people to God? Well, it's through hearing God's truth, through his word, understanding who he is, his character, all these things. And it's through his own self-revelation, through his word, that we begin to have eyes open to the truth and reality of who God is, that we may respond with hearts grateful to him. And David's saying, listen, may that just go global. May that be the case for all kings and kingdoms and rulers. For they have heard the words of your mouth. They've come to know the words and ways of God as God has spoken to them through his word. You know, friends, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And our desire, like David, our desire, our prayer, our hope, like David, ought to be that that would be a day when most people are responding out of joyful praise to the truth of Christ's lordship. That seems to be his desire here, especially in verse 5. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord. You know, those who are confessing the lordship because they recognize it and they recognize it too late and they see the truth of who Jesus is and then will go into judgment, won't be a day of singing for them. Here, this seems to be a joyful acknowledgement that God is true and that he is the one to which we must give our delight and praise. Brothers and sisters, we want to be so caught up with the glory of God, the goodness of God, our own gratitude overflowing that it becomes contagious. David had a lot of influence with some of the kings and kingdoms in the world as a king. And that's what he's praying for here, is that the gratitude that he has would overflow and would be impactful to the others around him, especially as they hear the word of God. We may not be a king and have influence with kings and rulers, but we do have influence with those around us. And again, we should be people who are marked with thanksgiving, longing for the nations to enjoy the same thing that we do. It ought to be something that we pray for and that we pursue. Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, psalmist says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on earth." Let the nations be glad. That ought to be something that we long for. Number three, we see a heart overflowing with gratitude, a heart that longs for the nations. And number three, we see a heart that trusts God's promises. David's thanksgiving, his gratefulness, is characterized here and is driven, it's fueled by a heart that had been transformed. And here in verses 6-8, we see the heart of a man who not only overflowed with gratitude, but unwaveringly trusted the promises and provision of God. Notice what he says. He says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." And then notice how he closes this psalm. "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." He will do it. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't forsake the work of your hands." Three expressions here quickly of God's promises, God's providence, we could say, that sustained David and led him to praise, led him to thanksgiving. First, he regards the lowly. Verse 6, "For the Lord is high, he regards the lowly." Compared to the perfect, you say, well, David's a king. Like, he's not lowly. He's a king. But David understands his place, even as a king. He understands that compared to the perfect, holy creator of the universe, he's lowly. Those who reverently recognize the truth of who God is, there's many ways that we can see how this word lowly applies, but here it's a reference to those who are of a humble and lowly status. Remember the psalmist that talked about reality, that when he says, "When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers," recognizing the universe, just think of some of the images and pictures we've seen lately of the universe and the galaxies and the stars and the planets and all that we see. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Compared to all these things, "Who am I, Lord, that you would be mindful of me? I'm just a lowly creature. Compared to all this glory that abounds, compared to who you are, I'm just a lowly nothing. A lowly sinner at best." David recognizes that though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Brothers and sisters, that's good news for you and good news for me, isn't it? Though he's high, though he's glorious, though he's magnificent, though he's holy, though he's mighty, though he's all these things we just talked about weeks ago, he regards the lowly. He regards the sinner. He regards those who are lowly, that can't help themselves, those who are impacted by all kinds of things. The good news, brothers and sisters, is the very creator of the universe sees us, knows us, and sustains us. He demonstrated the greatest application of this, though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, as Christ came, as the Son of God came into the world. God becomes a man. Though he's high, he becomes lowly himself. He humbled himself, Philippians tells us. He humbled himself. Why? Because he regards the lowly. It's something that David looks to and clings to. It's a warning also for the haughty. He knows them from afar, the pride, prideful, those who are more concerned with themselves than they are anything else. But not only does he regard the lowly, he preserves the troubled. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me. You preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. David had been delivered many times over. He faced his fair share of trouble, and yet he knew, he was confident that the Lord would sustain him. Psalm 23, we know this psalm so well, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, we will have troubles in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. You have all kinds of things that will trouble you, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He preserves the troubled. One of the things that we need to understand in the midst of trouble, and that's what we will experience in this life, that our eyes need to be on the preservation of God and his strength in the midst of trouble, not on the trouble. And that's what David's doing here. He's looking in the midst of trouble. You preserve my life. Stretch out your hand against my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. And it leads us right to the third expression that we see is how God fulfills his purposes. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That right there, friends, is what a statement. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. This could be claimed as the Romans 8:28 of the Psalms. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Or even Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here it is again, stated differently. The Lord, David says, will fulfill his purpose for me. Isn't that good news? That as someone who knows the living God, that he understands in the midst of his troubling times, God's purposes will be fulfilled. We don't know what those purposes are, and that's where we get oftentimes just overwhelmed with all kinds of paralyzing anxiety because we're trying to figure those things out instead of trusting the God whose promise, his purposes will be fulfilled for us. It's good news. Friends, sometimes you may feel as if you're out of place, stress is too much, maybe even to the point of feeling as if you have no sense of purpose. But let this simple and profound verse be a comfort to your soul. The Lord, first of all, has a purpose for you, and secondly, he will fulfill it. How does he do this? David tells us. He goes back to the same theme he goes to often. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. It's because of that that I know with confidence that your purposes will be fulfilled in my life. Because you're faithful to your word, you're faithful to your covenant, you're faithful to your love that you've promised your people. He does it because of his steadfast love. Friend, I just ask you simply, do you really believe that? Some of you may not. You're having a hard time believing it. And what, by God's grace this morning, we can do is we can open his word and know that through the word of God, through God speaking to us in his own word this morning, that we can be reminded through an example like David that God's purposes will be fulfilled, that his care is going to be given. If you question that, just pause for a moment and consider, just go do a character study of David's life. And you'll see from beginning to end all these things that he endured, and yet he's still able to say this. The Lord's purposes will be fulfilled. Friend, don't misplace your hope and your confidence. Base your hope in the Lord. Base your hope in the purposes and provision of God, which cannot and will not fail. David ends this psalm with a simple plea, a simple prayer. Do not forsake the work of your hands. How would God regard the lowly, preserve the troubled, and fulfill his purposes for us? He does it through his steadfast love, faithful to his character, and through the work of his hands. David says, don't forsake the work of your hands. We know that one day God would send David's son. There was promises to David. The son we're referring to is the son who would reign forever. It would be through this son of David, a title that was often used to refer to Jesus, the son of David, that we would find the fullness of God's provision, that we would find the fullness of God's purposes fulfilled, as Jesus would come into the world as an infant, the son of God, being born in human flesh, being raised in the likeness of men because he was a man, and lived a life of righteousness, a life of perfection and obedience to the law, and yet was arrested, crucified on a cruel cross, that he might pay the penalty for our sin once and for all. He was put into a grave, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead as a declaration of victory over sin, death, and hell once and for all. And the promise, friends, is that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the purposes and the promises of God would find all of their fulfillment in this son of David who would come. It's interesting. David was all in here in Psalm 138 regarding all of these things of God. And yet he had a veiled view. He could only look from afar into what God would promise would happen, and yet was still able to rejoice in all of these things, still able to give God praise. Well, brothers and sisters, the veil has been lifted. The mystery has been disclosed. David was all in with a limited perspective. What about those of us, all of us, who have the full view, who know that there would be a son of David who would come and redeem and who's ascended to heaven and promised to come again that we may know him forever? God is faithful. God's purposes will be fulfilled. And our prayer, as David prayed, is, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. He has not and he will not. Therefore, our hearts can overflow with thanksgiving. Our hearts can long for all to know this truth of who God is. And our hearts can trust his promises because he is indeed faithful. Let's pray. Lord, you are great. You are glorious. You are good. And Lord, we want to be a people that are known to have healthy hearts, hearts that look like this, hearts that recognize the truth of who you are, the way that you preserve, the way that you fulfill, the way that you work. Yet oftentimes, Lord, our circumstances can cloud that out. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us an example here through the eyes of one who was in the midst of trouble and yet was a man overflowing with gratitude and confidence. God, would you give us the same gratitude, the same confidence, the same longing to see others know this reality. You are glorious and good. Help us not to be blind to that. Lord, you are so much more than we can ever imagine. Lord, would you keep our perspective fixed upon you? For you are faithful, and your steadfast love endures forever. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.